few announcements for you this morning. And while I'm making the announcements, if our choir would come up, please, you can come up and get in position. We do have a leaders meeting tomorrow night, for those of you that are involved in that, right here at the Study Center at 7:30. We also have a Day in God's Word coming up very soon on the 18th, Saturday the 18th, from 10 to 4, 4:30, somewhere in there, dealing with background of the New Testament. That's going to be a great time in God's Word. We also have our men's prayer breakfast, which will be meeting on Saturday the 25th, also here at the Study Center at 9 a.m. And then we have a Walking in God's Power class currently running. If you're a part of that, you know it. If you're not, you can pray for those that are, okay? And that's running here as well. Then we have our couples weekend coming up, March 17th through the 19th. Cutoff for registration is the 14th of this month, so if you haven't registered yet, I would recommend you do that quickly. And then we also have a teen weekend coming up. That's March 31st through April the 2nd, and forms for both of those items are out on the table, registration table where you came in. We also have a new item in our bookstore. The teaching that Tom did on Ephesians in the local church, the CD set, is now going to be available in our bookstore, and today's the first day we've had those there. So if you did not have an opportunity to get one of those when they were available previously, that's going to be part of the bookstore now, okay? Great set of teachings. And let's see, a couple choir announcements. We have to have choir announcements every week. Our project choir is meeting today here at 1:15. And then the ensemble choir is going to be meeting this coming Friday, the 10th, also here at 7:15. And I believe that takes care of all of our announcements. And if you would, please, I'd like for our ushers to come forward. We'll receive our abundant sharing, okay? Our choir is going to be performing two songs for us this morning. Only Believe and 'Tis So Sweet to Trust My Father. And immediately following that, our brother Ken McCaw is going to be coming up to teach God's Word, okay?
them another hand. They sounded good. I love our choir. Just set everything so nice for us. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12, please. In the Declaration of Independence for the United States, there's a line that says, "For the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Honor is a word that comes up in our culture many times, and it's something that perhaps we think we know or perhaps we think we understand. It involves respect. You know, if you've ever found yourself in the unenviable position of being in a court of law somewhere for whatever reason, and you have to speak to the person sitting behind the bench, you call him Your Honor. That's right. I saw on headlines the other day, it said, "Marines honor fallen heroes in Iraq." You know, honor is a word that we use many times to separate someone out, to make someone feel important and respected. You know, if you're going to write to your senator, you call him Your Honorable such and such, whether they're honorable or not. It's the recognition of the position that they're in. It's their, you know, if they're your senator, they have a position of respect for you because they are responsible for the government in your area. So you write Your Honorable so and so. Well, God's word talks a lot about honor, and as with many things in God's word, we can't come to God's word with a preconceived understanding of certain words or certain phrases, because God's word sometimes explains things a little bit differently than what we've understood. And this is one of those words that, when you understand it biblically, the depth of it is much bigger than just the judge behind the seat. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." That word preferring there means to hold in esteem or to place before. If you flip to Philippians for a second, we're going to be flipping a lot today. And if you're not a fast flipper, you're not going to offend me if you don't flip and you just listen. So, but if you're a fast flipper, you can keep up. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." That esteem is the same word as preferring. It means to hold someone in a higher position than yourselves. You know, and that seems, in our culture, that seems kind of strange. You know, why would you think of someone more important than you think of yourself? You know, we're taught in our culture to think of ourselves first. You know, what am I feeling? What am I thinking? What am I doing? I'm the most important person. And if you get a little bit of thought after I'm done thinking about myself, then that's wonderful. But God's word is just the reverse of that. God's word says to esteem others better than ourselves. And if I do that for you, and you do that for me, then we both get esteemed. There's no loss in that. Go back to Romans, please. Romans 12, verse 10 again. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." What we want to do is study this word honor this morning, and we want to let God's word define the word honor for us. And in order to do that, we need to go to several scriptures in the Word of God and let God tell us what He means by honor. And I think you'll find as we go through this, it's a much deeper, much more significant understanding than perhaps we have of the word honor. Because when God looks at us, He sees something very special. You know, He said it in Manifestations this morning. He said that He has accomplished our complete redemption. He says that He's given us glory. He said that He's made us lights in the world. He's endued us with perfect and unconditional love. It says that He's a God who cares for us. He says He's a God that gave us His only Son. And He said that He gave us His word that we might know Him. So when God looks at us, He sees something more significant than perhaps we do. And He's also asking us in His word to look at each other with perhaps more significance than we would without a knowledge of Him, without a knowledge of His word. And this word honor takes on really significant meaning when you understand it from a biblical perspective. It's the word time in Greek, T-I-M-E. It's also sometimes tamao, T-I-M-A-O. You say tamao, and I say tamao. It literally means weight or value. Something has weight, it has substance. You might say it has mass, it has integrity, it has depth to it. If you look at Romans 2, in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and mortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and of the Gentile. God's making a pretty stark comparison here. If you look for and seek after glory, honor, and immortality, your reward for that is eternal life. If you seek after these other things, unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, your reward for that is tribulation and anguish. You know, we don't want tribulation and anguish. We want eternal life. But then he goes further and says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. So this honor that we have as God's people is something that God has given us. And we're going to see that very clearly when we get a greater understanding of what the word honor is. It's something that God gave us. It's not something just because of the position that we hold in the world or just because of, you know, some accomplishment that we've had on our own. It's something that God has placed on us. He has placed honor on us. And that's the thing that we're supposed to see in each other. We're going to go to the Old Testament. Well, let's go to Ephesians first. Book of Ephesians, chapter 6. In verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That word honor is that word time. And this is one of those laws that just stays constant throughout the Word of God. You know, there are several things that he said in the Old Testament that just did not change. Like, you know, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Never changed. Never changed from ministration to ministration. This is another one. This comes up, I think, 8 times in the Word of God. It comes up in Exodus, Deuteronomy, I think twice in Matthew, twice in Mark, once in Luke, and then here in Ephesians. It never changes. God establishes this as an absolute. You know, you're to honor your father and mother. Well, let's go to the Old Testament and see if we can understand what he means by this. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, in verse 12, this is where this first comes up. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The word honor in the Hebrew is the word kabad, K-A-B-A-D. Sounds like a Hebrew MP3 player. I got me a 60 gig kabad. It just means honor. It means weight. But let's look at some of the other uses. Genesis 13. And that's the same word. Kabad is the equal word to the word time in Greek. And if you're lucky, that's all the Greek and Hebrew words I'm going to give you. In Genesis 13, in verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Anybody want to guess what the word kabad is? Rich. It's the word rich. What does that mean? Well, let's keep going. Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. Anybody want to guess what the word kabad is in there? Grievous, yes. What's that got to do with being rich? What's it got to do with honor? Well, let's keep going. Genesis 48. Remember, the meaning of the word time in Greek is weight. W-E-I-G-H-T. Something that has weight to it. Genesis 48, verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see. Anybody want to guess which word is the word kabod? Dim. In my Cambridge Bible, my center margin here says heavy. His eyes were heavy. Ever seen someone when their eyes are heavy? Like it's late at night when you've been up too long, your eyes get heavy. 1 Samuel 4, verse 18. This is talking about Eli, the prophet. This was at the end of his life. There had been a battle, and Eli's two sons had died in battle, and the ark had been taken. That was when the Philistines took the ark, and it was gone for quite a while. Well, this is right after that. In verse 18, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, and the ark had been taken, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, kabod. In chapter 5, verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy, kabod, upon them of Ashdod, and destroyed them, and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And in chapter 31 of Samuel, in verse 3, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Anybody guess which word it is? Sore. Ah, you're starting to figure it out. It has a heaviness to it. It has a weight to it. It has a substance to it. Let's go back to the New Testament in Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the word precious is the word, the Greek word, time. It's a precious stone. You've ever had a precious stone before? When I was a teenager, my family took a trip to Des Moines, Iowa. I had relatives that lived there. We went to see my relatives, and it just happened at that time that they were re-gold leafing the dome over the Capitol at Des Moines, Iowa. Des Moines is the capital of Iowa, and they've got a dome over top of their Capitol building. Have you ever seen the dome over top of the Ohio State Capitol building? It's a big dome. It's as big as this room, and they have a dome like that over top of their Capitol building, and they were putting gold leaf on the outside of this dome, which makes it shine, and gold doesn't tarnish. So for years and years and years, this gold dome would just shine like a ring. When the sun would hit that thing, you could see it from 50 miles away. And I was a teenager, so it was a long time ago. And I thought, how could they possibly put gold on top of that dome? It's got to cost the taxpayers of Iowa millions and millions and millions of dollars to put gold on top of that dome. And I asked somebody how much it cost, and it was like $50,000 at that time, which, you know, maybe 10 times growth since then. It might be $500,000 now. That's still really not that much money to put gold on top of a dome that's as big as this room. It was amazing to me that they could put gold on that. And I said, well, is it solid gold? Yes, it's solid gold. And they said, well, Gold is unique because gold is a very dense, very heavy material. It's 19 times heavier than water. And it's so dense, and the molecules are so packed together in gold that you can slice it so thin, paper thin. It's something like a thousandth of, the width of a human hair. You can slice it that thin, and it doesn't lose its integrity. It stays solid gold, but it's just very, very thin. And they would literally take very small amount of gold, and they would shave it, and take those pieces, and they would solder them in, and they'd cover this entire dome, and it didn't take very much gold to do it. As a matter of fact, there's really not that much gold in the entire world. Did you know that all of the gold in the world would fit in this building? All of the gold that's been mined since the beginning of time would fit in this building. And platinum, which has only been discovered in the last 50 years or so, is even a more precious metal. Platinum, I think, is 21 times heavier than water. Platinum, you can slice even thinner. All the platinum that's been found in the world would fit about in that center section of chairs and up about 20 feet, right in the center of this room, all the platinum in the world. It's a very, very precious, precious stone. That's why it's costly. That's why when you get your gold wedding ring, it has some weight to it. It has some value to it because there's not that much of it. That's this word precious. That's what this means. When the Word of God talks about honor that we're to have for each other, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about that gold that's so dense and so packed that you can slice it just very, very thin and cover the entire dome with a very little bit of it. That's what he looks at, and that's what he sees when he sees us, something that precious. Let's keep going. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, this is referring to Jesus Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them that which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That word precious in verse 7 there is that word for honor. It's the word timē in Greek. Jesus Christ was precious. In verse 19, it says, but the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, that's that word timē, that Greek word timē. It's honor. That's what God means when he talks about honor. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The word timē, honorable promises, promises with tremendous weight, tremendous value. Let's look at James. Let's go back a couple books. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. You know, when a farmer is planting his fields, especially in this culture, you know, today we've got so much food we don't know what to do with it. But back then, the rain was very important to him, and his crops were very important to him, and they were precious to him. They had tremendous value to him. Matter of fact, many times it was food that was traded more than precious metals or anything else because food was very precious, especially during rough times when you had a famine or any type of lack of moisture in the air. The food became very, very precious. And this precious fruit that this husbandman was waiting for was literally his sustenance. His family didn't eat unless he had the food. It was very precious. It was like gold. It was like platinum to him. You know, perhaps it doesn't mean as much to us because we can go right down to McDonald's for $5 and stuff ourselves. But back then, you had to work hard for it. And the conditions had to be just right. It was precious. Remember, we'll go there. Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. That word prices is that word time. The value of those things that were sold. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira were doing their little thing and Peter says, why have you held back the price of that which you've sold? That was the value. It was that same word, time. It was the price. It was the cost. It was the value. It was the substance. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is where this starts to get really interesting. And remember, we're just letting the Word of God define itself. It's, you know, this word honor has a tremendous depth to it. You know, it's translated so many different ways, but there's some common elements to them. There's weight, there's value, there's substance, there's mass, there's cost. But it's more than just something that we earn from the world. It's something that God gave. It's something that He placed in us. Look at this one. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. It's the word time. Therefore glorify God in your body. We're bought with a price. It cost God something for us. And when He sees us, He sees the cost that He paid for us. You know, if you've got something of great value in your home, I used the illustration with my fellowship the other night. I have a picture on my wall over our fireplace that I paid $100 for. I've never paid $100 for a picture. That's like crazy to me. But it was on sale at half price. But it was a picture that it's an outdoor scene of a lake, and I love lakes and I love fishing, and I just love this picture. So to me, it was worth $100. And I look at that picture and I get blessed by my picture that's worth $100. It might not mean anything to you. I'm sure my wife would like to take it down and put something else up there at times. But to me, it's my lake. You know, I can just go to that lake sometimes, and it's worth $100 to me. It's worth more than that. I paid $100 for it. That's what it's worth to me. You may have things in your life like that that you spent good money on that means a lot to you, like your iPod. You know, you spend a lot of money on that thing and it means a lot to you. It's got all your songs on it. You know, that's what God's talking about when He talks about us. It cost Him a lot for us. We are precious in His sight. We are heavy in His sight. We're like that gold on top of the dome. You know, a little bit of us spreads a long way. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 21. Art thou being called a servant, care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, that he is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are not the servants of men. You're bought with a price. It cost God something for you. Let's go back to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 10 again. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And that word preferring again means to esteem each other in honor. Now let's put all this together, what we've just learned about the word honor. It means weight, it means value, it means cost, it means precious. When we look at each other as our fellow believers in the body of Christ, we're supposed to see those things. We're supposed to see the value that God has placed in each of us. It doesn't have anything to do with your personality. It doesn't have anything to do with your background. It doesn't have anything to do with your personal likes or personal dislikes or what kind of car you drive or where you live. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with what God has placed in each and every one of us. And it cost him his son to place it in us. So when he looks at us with honor, it's a deep, deep, deep honor. It's more valuable than the most precious stones there are. You know, it's more valuable than anything. And that's what he asks us to look at each other with and to see that honor, that preciousness, that costliness that God paid for us, and to esteem each other better than ourselves. And again, if I esteem you and you esteem me, we both get lifted up. We both get blessed. That's what he wants us to do with each other. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5. You know, practically speaking, how if you honor someone, and it's not just thoughts. You know, I can think you're great and never tell you anything. What good does that do you? You know, I mean, that's a starting point if I think you're wonderful. That's what God's word says about you. But how is that practically applied? It's applied in the way we treat each other. It's applied in the way we help each other and we support each other. If you have a need, I take care of it for you. That's how you esteem each other. If there's something missing in your life and I can provide it, I have a responsibility to provide it for you. If I really do esteem you better than myself, if I really see you more highly than I do myself, and you have a need, I have a responsibility to fulfill that need. And you know what? I get really blessed doing it. Just like God got really blessed doing what he did for us. So it's not just thoughts. It's practice. It's the way we talk to each other. It's the way, you know, how dare we ever talk down about each other? You know, how dare we ever have spiritual scorecards against each other? And we've all done this at times. You know, well, we've got our list of spiritualities, and well, this person's not quite here yet, and this person's not quite here. That ain't the way God looks at it. I'm not talking about ignoring sin. What I'm talking about is looking at each other according to the way God sees each other, looking past the sin, looking beyond the sin, looking at how to help people with the sin. That's what God does. God's fully aware of everything we have. He's fully aware of everything we've ever did and everything we're going to do. There's no secrets to him. So if you're going to mess anything up, he's going to see it first. He probably knows it before you did it. And you know what? He still sees honor in you. So how dare we carry these spiritual scorecards around against each other? It's so wrong. And then what's even more wrong than that is when you've got somebody figured out spiritually and then you don't see them for 10 years and you still think that they're spiritually where they were 10 years ago and you don't see them for 10 years. God forbid they die in the middle of that. I've seen that happen before, where you think a certain person's a certain way because they did something to you 17 years ago and you haven't talked to them for 17 years and you still got your scorecard against them. That's not the way God looks at us. That's not the way he looks at us. Now, that person may be off in left field and totally left the word of God at this point. The point is we don't know if you don't have to talk to them. And to bring it down on the fellowship, the level of a fellowship like this, it's just simply carrying crap about each other. We just need to get rid of it. It's not worth it. I don't care what we did, what we said. I don't care what our personality is, what we disagree with in a person's life. We got to start with this as a common ground, like God does. It cost us his only begotten son to be sitting in this room together and sharing God's word. We have value. We have substance. We are precious in his sight. And if we start thinking those things, all the other crap will dissipate. And we'll learn how to fix it. And we'll help each other. And if you got a problem in your life, what can I do to help you get rid of that problem? That's how we esteem each other. not just walking around with our scorecards in our pocket. Well, that person's at this level of spirituality, and that's, it may be true. But why not start here? 1 Timothy chapter 5. You may have heard the phrase, apparent contradiction, in referring to God's Word. People that don't believe God's Word say the Word of God is one big contradiction. When we find something in God's Word that doesn't seem to line up, we call it an apparent contradiction, because for us, it just means we don't understand it yet. We need to do a little bit more work in God's Word and get rid of that apparent contradiction, because there are no contradictions in God's Word. If it all came from God and God is perfect, then we just have to work it until we figure it out. But here's one of these that we would call an apparent contradiction. It says in verse 17 of chapter 5, 1 Timothy, "Let the elders rule well. Let the old elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." If you look at verse 21, this book is addressed to Timothy. This was Paul writing to Timothy. In verse 17, he says that these elders are worthy of double honor. And then in verse 21, he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." The reason it's an apparent contradiction, because on one hand, how can you give someone double honor, double weight, double preciousness, but then not show partiality? You know, and some people would read this thing and say, "See there, it's a contradiction. You're trying to tell us we're all the same thing before God. We're all the same. We're all equal. But it says here you're supposed to show double honor to some of them. That makes the elders more important, right?" Well, that's what people think. It's really very simple. Jesus Christ set the standard for leadership. We have to put the Word of God together as a whole to understand any of these things. And Jesus Christ set the standard for leadership when he got his disciples on, got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. He says, "If I, being your master, am willing to serve you, then you should serve each other." I mean, that's the standard for leadership. So whatever this double honor is here, it can't be more important. These elders can't be more important or more significant or more spiritual. It can't be that. There must be another understanding of this, and there is. You know, Philippians, it says that we're supposed to esteem each other better than ourselves. Does that mean everybody but the leaders, everybody but the elders? It can't mean that. We know it can't mean that. You know, the Word of God, or in Ephesians, it says that we're supposed to submit ourselves to each other. Everybody but the elders, that is. It can't mean that. That's got to refer to all of us. So what's it talking about? It's really very simple, and it's really very beautiful. I mean, it's so amazing how simple this is. Elders, generally speaking, in biblical times, were older people. You know, and I know that, and their leadership of the church, there were elders that were ordained in many cities. Paul did that. Timothy did that. They ordained elders to be the leadership in those areas. And many times, they were older people. Most of the time, they were older people. They were people that had wives and children. They had established themselves as they could control their children. They had certain qualities that they had developed in their lives. They had some maturity. There's some maturity involved in it. That doesn't make them more important. It just makes them maybe a little smarter. I don't know. Could a younger person be an elder in the church? I guess so. Elders, you know, it's not just a physical maturity, because there's no place in the Word of God that I've found where it says that at a certain age you become an elder. It's not like that. Maturity and depth of the Word has to be all part of that. But generally speaking, in that culture, an elder was an older person. And that's, you know, it's somewhat true in our fellowship too. You know, look at me. I'm the oldest one in here. You know, that's shocking to me sometimes, to be standing in the back and realize I'm one of the oldest people here. Because I still feel like I'm 18 years old. But generally speaking, elders in the Bible were older. And I'll give you some references. You can look these up on your own. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Titus 1, verse 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. And in those scriptures, it does talk about the difference between the elders and the youngers. It will help define what an elder is. But in a broad sense, these elders were the leadership of the church. They're the ones who took care of the fellowship. The fact that they were mostly older, it's, in one sense, it's kind of incidental. They're the ones that took care of the church. It says that they are to be counted worthy of double honor. It doesn't say that they were given double honor. It says that they were counted worthy of double honor. It's something that that perhaps they could have if they needed it. And we're going to see that in a minute in the life of the Apostle Paul. They're counted worthy of this double honor, this double preciousness, this double value. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Oh man, is this a cool phrase. This word labor refers to working to the point of weariness. It means hard, hard work, to the point where you sweat and you get tired at the end of the day. It's not just the 15-minute teaching you put together 15 minutes before your fellowship. You know, and God bless you. If that's all you've got is 15 minutes to put a teaching together before your fellowship, that's 15 minutes better than we had. But this isn't that. This is referring to these men who would spend a considerable amount of time. And Timothy was one of these. You know, he was told to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That was his job. That was his career choice, was to be a workman of God's word. And the word is the word logos. There's another Greek word. The word logos, and it's more than just the printed page. You know, we have God's word represented in this book, and thank God we have it. But it refers to more than just the printed page. It refers to the entire logic or the entire thought patterns of God Almighty, which we have represented in his word. It's not just studying the individual words in the word, because there's a lot of people that do that. There's a lot of people that can quote you the Bible and don't believe any of it. These are men that work the word of God, that work the thoughts of God, that work the intentions of God, that work the logic, the logical progression of God's thoughts to the point that they got God's heart. These are people that work that hard to understand that. And then you get to the word doctrine, and that's the word for teaching. Another place, there's another scripture where it's translated learning. It refers to not only studying God's word and getting to the truth of what God's word says, but then being able and willing to teach that to others. And this is a specific category of people in the body of Christ that it's talking about here. There's certain individuals in every body of Christ, if the body of Christ is working correctly, at least from what I understand, they're going to spend more time studying God's word. They're going to spend more time teaching. And you know what? That's godly, and it's right, and it's wholesome, and it's wonderful. And then this double honor, first of all, it's the only time it comes up in the word, double honor, this phrase. He defines it in the next verse. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's a law from the Old Testament, right? Smack in the middle of all the heavy laws of the Old Testament. What it means is the oxen that would go through the fields, you know, there are two reasons you muzzle an animal. Number one, you keep them from biting you. Number two, keep them from eating things. It's still true today. You want to keep your dog from eating the flowers, you muzzle him. You want to keep him from biting the neighbor, you muzzle him. They were told, as one of the laws, do not muzzle your ox as it's treading out the corn. Why? He had a right to eat. He had a right to eat. Plus, if he didn't eat, he'd fall over. And you take an ox out and work him all day long, and he's not allowed to eat as he goes, he's going to get pretty tired and worn out. You're not going to get as much out of him if you don't allow him to eat. But it's loving, it's logical, it's you let the ox eat. Don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You're going to put that animal to work, let him eat. That's what it means. And then the next phrase, the laborer is worthy of his reward. The word reward is the word wages. The laborer, the one that works, is worthy of being paid. Remember when Jesus Christ sent out the disciples to go and preach, and he says, if you're in a house that receives you and they want to give you food and drink, receive whatever that they're going to give you because the laborer is worthy of his wages, I think it says in that scripture. He's worthy of it. And that's all this means. It's what we're supposed to be doing for each other anyway, is taking care of each other. If certain individuals decide that for their career choice, they're going to spend more time in the Word of God and in teaching us, I need that. I need somebody to spend more time in God's Word than I do, because I work full time. It's not that I don't love God, and it's not that I don't love His Word. I just have other responsibilities in this life. I need somebody that's going to sit and work the Word of God and come and teach me because I need it. And you know what? He deserves to be taken care of for that. That's all that means. It's an honor that God gave all of us to begin with. We all have this honor. It just means give Him a little more weight because He's going to put His time into the Word of God. That's all it means. Does it make Him more important than me? No. Does it make Him more valuable than me? Does it make my obligation to support Him a little greater? Perhaps. And in the Apostle Paul, we won't take the time to go through all that right now, but there were times when he accepted money from a fellowship. There were times when he didn't. There was one time when he said, I robbed the churches, and I think in Macedonia, I robbed the churches to serve you. It was Corinthians. He was talking to the Corinthians. He says, I robbed this church, which is the word for spoil. I took their money, their support, to serve you because I didn't want to be beholden to you because they were spiritually immature. And that would be a case where he was worthy to be counted for this double honor. He didn't take it. So it's really, you know, every situation is different. Every circumstance is different. All God's saying through this is, you know what? It's a fine career choice if you decide you want to be a workman of God's word and be a teacher in God's word. And you know what? The rest of us should take care of them. That's all he's saying. It's really very beautiful. It's very beautiful. It's very simple. It's very practical. But yet it goes back to Romans chapter 12 as the basis of it. And we're going to go back there, close. Because God gave all of us this preciousness, this value, this, you know, more precious than gold, more precious than platinum. Because it cost Him His only begotten Son. And that's what we're supposed to see when we see each other. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And that's that word, that Greek word phileo. I didn't say that. Phileo is not always a bad word. With brotherly love and honor. Time. With weight, with preciousness, with value. That which God spent to acquire us. That's what we're supposed to look at each other with. And if we can do that, we can overlook anything. We can throw our scorecards away, and we can just start seeing the Christ in each other, and life gets real sweet. And then when you esteem me and I esteem you, we both get blessed. I'll tell you what we're going to do this morning, something a little different. Just grab somebody next to you. Just pair up. And if there's three of you in a row, let's just pray for each other for a little bit. And if you don't feel like praying out loud, that's fine. If you want to just pray quietly for each other, I don't really care. I just want you to pair up with somebody, and I want you to do what this Word of God says. I want you to esteem that person or those people greater than yourself, and I want you to pray for them. So have a great week and a blessed life. And let's just close this morning with that. When you're done, you may leave. So go right ahead.